It's a wonderful thing to gather together and to take some time to pray, to be reminded that we cry out to a God who reveals himself as Father, that he is a good Father, and that he so loved us that he would send his Son, Jesus. And so prayers that are made to the Father in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And it's important to remind ourselves of these things because we've offered up a lot of prayers. And from time to time, these prayers seem to go unanswered. And so the question is, who is it that we're praying to? And does he care about us? Does he see us? Is he responsive to us? And the way in which Jesus has just revealed himself in John chapter 10 is as the good shepherd, one who shepherds his people. He calls them the shepherd or the sheep of his pasture, human sheep. And that he is the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name, who calls his sheep by name, that his sheep hear his voice and follow him, that he is the good shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep, that he might take it back up to be able to give to his sheep life and life now and forever. And so have that in your mind that we are praying to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd who knows us, sees us, loves us, and has given himself to us. Because oftentimes we're praying and it feels just the opposite, doesn't it? Fill in the blanks on this sentence. If God would blank, then what? Like, you think about that thing that maybe he didn't answer the way that you wanted him to answer it, or maybe it was a timely thing or whatever, but how would you fill this sentence in if you were in charge of your prayer life? If you could answer your own prayers, if God would have what? Cared? Shown up? Did the thing? Then all of this would be different. It'd be so much better. I wouldn't have. You fill in the blanks. This is the lens I want you to have as we go into John chapter 11. There's a lot of things to see in John chapter 11, but I want you to see the good shepherd who is responding to needs, perhaps in a way that we would not expect. And so open your Bibles to John chapter 11. It's a story of a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Perhaps you know it, perhaps you don't. We're going to walk our way through it. It is so illustrative. Chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was ill. So now the scene is sickness, which is not what we want. It's not what we want in our life. We don't want it in our friend's life. This man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Already this woman has displayed her deep affection for Jesus, her trust in Jesus, and it's her brother that is sick. And so if there's any privilege in being close to Jesus, well, it should be seen here, you would think. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is like a prayer request. Is the one whom you love in the family, whom you love, and the family that loves you, there is sickness here. And they send a prayer request like, come and solve this. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's a category now that we enter in how God answers prayers. The one you love is sick. The family you love needs you. We love you. Come quickly. And Jesus says, the end of this is not death, but a category called glory. What is glory? Glory is honor. Glory is majesty. To see strength, to see goodness, to see beauty. It's not a word that we use very often until the Olympics come. And then just listen to the commentators as the countries come in their glory, right? And then we give people medals on podiums to recognize them and honor them and glorify their achievements and their strengths, their accomplishments. And so what is the glory of God? The glory of God is to honor God, to see his majesty, his beauty, his goodness, his strength, his power, his accomplishments. What does Psalm 19 say? The heavens declare the glory of God. Like, look at the heavens and its sun and its moon and its stars, the cosmos and its galaxy. What is it declaring to us? What speech is it pouring forth? The majesty of God. How fine-tuned he has made it. How habitable our life is. How perfectly distanced the sun is from where we live, that if we would step into the sunshine, we would be warmed by it. And then if we would hide ourselves behind a tree, its shade would cool us. The heavens declare the majesty, power, goodness, accomplishments of God. And what Jesus says here to his disciple is, the way in which I'm going to answer this is so that in them and through them, the majesty of God would be observed, experienced, and known. This is the truest desire of our hearts. And so in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's not the response we would think that Jesus would have if he really loved us. If God loved us, then what? He would get up right away. He'd say to his disciples, we got to ride, circle up the donkeys. We're heading over to save Lazarus. But he doesn't. And so what this debunks for us is that God's response to us is not dependent on his love. He loves Lazarus, it says. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. And so what he chooses not to do is not reflective of his love for them, nor is it for you. One of the things that frustrates us the most about God is this. He is so unhurried. Doesn't that bother you? Do you know why he's unhurried? It's because he is so settled. The reason we are hurried is because we live unsettled lives. Run quick. Try to keep it all under control. And here's God who knows his plans and purposes and is settled in them. And therefore is unhurried. And for us to know this God and to settle in with him would help unhurry our lives as well. And so he loves Lazarus, he loves Mary, he loves Martha. So when he hears this, he stays 2 days longer. Then after this, he said to the disciples, and he's going to kind of speak some code of what has transpired and what he's about to do. Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Like, remember they wanted to kill you? Let's hang tight. But Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. It's like he's taking a nap. Just give him time. He'll wake back up. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Remember, he's going to give signs that we might believe that he is the Son of God. And having believed that he's the Son of God, we would have life. That you would believe that I am the Son of God. And so Thomas called the twin and said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know what's in Thomas's mind, but man, that's just like courageous. It's like wherever Jesus is going, We're all going to die. Let's go there together with Jesus. Like, there's an exhibit of courage and faith in Jesus. And so Jesus arrives, and he's going to see both sisters. And it says in verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Let's think about this for a second. The sisters had deployed a prayer request, so to speak. "Jesus, the one you love, the one that you care about, he's ill. Hurry." Jesus, hearing this news, sits down and delays. And now the memorial has happened. All the speeches have been given. They've already wrapped up his body. They've placed him in the tomb. Jesus isn't arriving just in time to resuscitate him. What it looks like is that Jesus is very late. Have you ever experienced this in your life? Where you've been crying out to the Lord, and it seems like he's not answering. He seems delayed in his response. It appears as though he's very late. And so he arrives after the memorial, after the burial. Verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" If you would have shown up, then this wouldn't be the present reality. We're experiencing this reality because you didn't show up. Is essentially what she's saying. Have you ever said something like this in your prayer life? "If God, you had answered, if you had shown up, then we wouldn't be experiencing this." What is Jesus' response to her? Well, verse 22, she goes on, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," which is like the quintessential Sunday school answer. Like, I know it's all going to be better in heaven, but it ain't today. You ever said something like that? Here's Jesus' response. "Martha," Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." That's the promised one of the Old Testament. "The Son of God who is coming into the world." So Jesus says, "Your brother will live again." And her response is a response that we've often given. Yeah. One day in heaven, it'll all be fine, but it's not fine today. And Jesus fundamentally asks her this question: "Do you believe that I am, not just one day, but I am the resurrection and the life? I'm the good shepherd that gives his sheep eternal life. That's who I am, present with you today. Not just off in the distance one day, but with you right now. I am the resurrection and life." And that can fundamentally change what you're experiencing. And she says, "I do. I believe that you are the Christ." And so he reveals that he is present with her and that the resurrection that she longs for is with her right now. So in verse 28, "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him," the same thing her sister did, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. What I find so wonderful about this is that Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, is a very personal and present God. To one sister in her statement of, if you had been here, this wouldn't have transpired. What he knows that she needs is a theological understanding of who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me, like your brother, though they die, yet will they live. That's what she needs in her heart and in her mind, to be strengthened in faith in Jesus. But then when her sister comes and says, if you had been here, this wouldn't have transpired. He's not just a robotic answer of, well, what is this? What I told your sister. Listen up. No, he just simply asks, where have you laid him? And then goes with her and weeps. It's like, what does she need to sense the concern and care of God with her in her grief and sorrow? And so Jesus' answer is just presence with her in the midst of grief. Now, it says that Jesus wept. I don't think Jesus is weeping in the exact same way as the company around him, because Jesus knows what he's going to do. In fact, this is why Jesus delayed in the first place. So what is his weeping? Well, his weeping is not that without hope, for he knows what he's about to do. I think his weeping is just this, that he is touched by the complete brokenness of the world. Is that he knows what he's about to do with Lazarus and calling him out of the grave, but he doesn't remain immune to our sufferings. This is the presence of God in flesh with us. Even knowing what eternity can bring and what he will do in resurrection, he doesn't simply turn to his disciples and say, why are you sorrowful? Come on, relax. You know what I'm going to do. You know who I am. No, what he does is the transcendent God dwells with us. That he's human. He experiences what it is to be us. And so he's witnessing all of the sorrow over death. He's seeing the brokenness of death. I think he's even crying out because of their unbelief in him. It is a full experience of groaning of the brokenness of the world and its situation. It's like he breaks the heart of God, which is why Jesus Christ came, is to change that for us. And so it says that Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? What's their fill in the blanks? If God could do this, wouldn't he have done this? And so there's been three accusations against how they have viewed Jesus not answering their prayer. Does he know of us? Is he not with us? Is he not able? And John 11 systematically breaks down every single one of those, that he does love you, that he is with you, and that he is able. Brings us back to this category called glory. Why would he do this, allow this, so that the majesty and power and goodness and beauty of God might be displayed in your life for others to see? And so Jesus, again, deeply moved, again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I love how the Old English translates that in its translation of, Lord, no, by this time he stinketh. If you have a King James version, you can read it. But what does Martha's heart reveal? That she still lacks what? Full trust, faith. Does Jesus turn to her and say, oh man, you little woman, why would you disbelieve me? No. He simply brings her deeper in. And so he says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see what? Glory. See, glory of God. Just keep trusting me. It's okay. Let's move the stone. You will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. This is his public prayer out loud. They're listening to Jesus pray now to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He's like, he's praying publicly out loud so that those who are in the company can overhear this prayer and know that he and the Father are one. That the Father hears him and that he's doing the things of the Father. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands, his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Like, let him go home. With a loud cry, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Jesus already said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name. When I call them, they follow me. From what? Where do your sheep come from? The grave, from death itself. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. And the reason Lazarus comes back to life is because Lazarus is a sheep of the good shepherd. He belongs to Jesus, which means that for all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, when you die, when we as a company put you in the grave, Jesus will call you by name and you will live forever. We will bury you and Christ will raise you so that you will experience life unending in his presence. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knows his sheep by name and he calls them even out of the grave to eternal life. This isn't just simply a resuscitation. In fact, he tells the company around them, go to Lazarus. He is still wrapped as you wrapped him. Lay your hands back on him. The hands that buried him are now the hands that bring him out of those wrappings and bring him home. This is the power of resurrection. And so what Jesus has in his mind, the reason he's unhurried is because he wants to display the glory of God through this situation that others would believe and know who he is. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he's not able. There is a category of our prayer life that is called glory, which is why we pray, thy will be done in our life as it's being done in heaven. We want the will of God to be done in our life, and we're trusting him. We see that you love us. We see that you're with us. We see that you're able. And so whatever the answer to the prayer is and the timeline of that prayer, we know this, you're the good shepherd, and we are your sheep, and we trust you. We trust you. If you would believe, did I not tell you, Martha, you would see the glory of God? This is what he's telling each one of us. If you trust me, I have glory, majesty, power, beauty, goodness to show you in its time. But what this hope is that the resurrection in life is not just simply one day in the future, but is present with us now. Yes. Do you long for resurrection in life? Perhaps in relationships, perhaps in family, perhaps in community? This is the Jesus who is with us as the good shepherd, resurrection and life. And so Jesus takes this movement now from when he was with Lazarus and turns to his own death on the cross. And it's this death on the cross, him being buried for 3 days, and then on his own authority, taking up his life again, that is the work that authenticates his words, that all who come to him will have life. The question he asks Mary and Martha is the same question he asks today. Do you believe this? It's for each of us to answer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that does not remain far or aloof or indifferent to our sufferings, but that you have come near. Father, we thank you that you have poured out your love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your presence is with us in the abiding Holy Spirit. We thank you that the power of God is felt in our life as we are connected to you. And so, Lord, I pray for every single man, woman in this room who has been offering prayers to you. I pray that it would return to them with faith and trust, that if they would just simply wait on you, follow you, that they would see the glory of God revealed through their life. And so, Lord, we simply consent to the ways in which you want to work in each one of our lives. We come to you with our own sin and ask that you would forgive us and restore us, to cleanse us and wash us and make us new. We humble ourselves before you that in the right time you might lift us high and exalt us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we trust. Amen.